And friend, each and every one of us is a sinner. But it's the love of Jesus Christ that takes me from the place of being a damned sinner to being a heaven-bound saint. It's the love of God that's exemplified in this woman. Her love made her something better than what she was. It was her love that convinced her judge. How did old Solomon know that this was indeed the mother of that child? All the evidence had been weighed, had it not? I mean, she had gone through all the levels of the courts. Now standing before the highest court in all the land, what would convince him that indeed this child was hers? Because he said, listen, you know, you say the child's yours, you say the child's yours. I can't tell. He says, let's just take that little one. And imagine the scene in your own mind, taking that little infant and four strong soldiers each holding a limb of that baby. And King Solomon taking a razor sharp sword, lifting it above his head, ready to dice it in two. And what made the difference was that woman's love that cried out and said, no, give her the child. Her love convinced her judge. Can I tell you, you and I have a judge today. Hey, listen, every single one of us will one day stand and give an account to God. And what will it be that convinces my judge that a rotten sinner like I am deserves an opportunity to go to heaven? What will convince him? What convinces him as the devil comes before him and accuses the brethren and says, hey, there's no reason you ought to bless them. There's no reason you ought to give them a home in heaven. What is it that convinces God to love me so? I believe it's the love that was expressed on Calvary. Jesus doesn't even have to say any words. He comes and convinces my judge simply by showing the nail scars in his hands. Simply by showing the scar in his side. And it convinces my judge that I am worthy to have a place in heaven. That he has made me. His love covers my sin. His love convinces my judge. Hey, her love conquered her foe. She had an enemy. Now listen, you ever mess with a lady's kids, you're going to unlock a bear. That's a quick way to get a mama angry is by messing with her children. Ladies, can you imagine how this woman must have felt? You want to talk about having an enemy. Imagine if you were in her place. You know the Bible's real, don't you? You know these things happen. So read it alive. And so this in this story, imagine if you're in her place, women. You wake up one morning, and can you imagine her screams? As she wakes up and she looks at a lifeless baby laying next to her, perhaps she began to scream and perhaps she began to cry and she began to feel guilty and think, what did I do? I've rolled over and I've suffocated my own baby. And then she begins to examine a little closer and says, wait a minute, this isn't my child. And she looks across the room and there's that other woman holding her baby. Oh, she says, what are you doing? That's my child. She says, no, it's not. She says, yes, it is. She had an enemy. What was she going to do? Sure, she could go over and try to pluck her eyes out, but what good would that do? Hey, listen, and you got to be careful making an enemy of a woman. I mean, that's a tough enemy to make. Fellas, we're not dumb enough to remember and hold a grudge very long, but ladies, they remember things, I'm telling you. And so she's got an enemy. How is she going to overcome her foe? It was her love that would overcome her foe. The judge would see and say, oh, look at the love that this woman has towards this child. Indeed, this is the mother. Her love would win her the victory. No, it wouldn't be her money that would win her the victory. No, it would not be her intellect that would win her the victory. No, it would not be her own goodness, for certainly she was a harlot that would win her the victory. No, it would be her love that would conquer her foe. And I'm telling you that there's coming a day that because of the love and the power of my Savior, that my foe will be once and for all conquered, that he'll be thrown by his heel. Head first in the lake of fire, and it'll be the love of my Savior that will conquer my foe. Some of you have had some foes in your life that you've had to battle against. Maybe a foe of addiction, maybe a foe of family, maybe a foe of anger, a foe of bitterness. And can I tell you that the love of God is powerful enough and strong enough to overcome any obstacle, any foe in your life that's keeping you bound and in bondage this morning. Her love conquered her foe, just as our Savior's love conquers our foe. I want you to think about the selflessness of her love. And you do know that love is about giving, don't you? Love is not about what I can get. Love is about what I can give. For God so loved the world that He, what, church? That He gave. Love is about giving. That's how He expressed His love. But God commendeth His love toward us in that when? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved me when I offered Him nothing. Isn't that a perfect example of parental love? What reason did that baby give you to love them when they came into this world? Not much of one. They're not going to contribute to the household income. Oh, certainly no. Listen, they added a little bit of, a little bit to the waistline. They screamed all night. Listen, I'm telling you, babies, if they were 6 feet tall, they'd kill you for a glass of milk. They would. I mean, do you see the viciousness with which a little newborn baby, they're shaking just to be able to get something to eat. Can I tell you, a baby is the epitomization of the flesh. A human being wholly given over to their fleshly inclinations. And that, deep down inside, is what each and every one of us in here are this morning. We're that bundle of flesh. What did they do for you? They kept you up late at night. They messed all over themselves. They deprived you of your sleep. They cost you thousands. They had done nothing for you. And yet, the second you held them in your arms, you would die for them. You loved them so much. What is that? That's parental love. I had nothing to give to Him. And yet He gave everything for me. I gave Him no good reason to love me. And He loved me still. That, friend, is selfless love. We live in a society that says, well, you just don't do for me what you used to do for me. That ain't love. Love is a commitment. It's not a feeling. Hey, young people, love ain't a feeling. Love ain't always tickles and fuzzies. Hey, love is I'll stay with you even though I think you'd look good wearing a frying pan over your head. It's love. Love is when you're sick, I'll brush your hair back from your face. Hey, love is when you don't have anything to offer me, I'll continue to give to you and stay by your side. That's real love. I was reading this article. You know these morons, they come up with all this humanistic back stuff on counseling and so forth. And here, you know, I was reading this magazine about counseling, and they had the love pyramid. And the love pyramid, it had all this, you know, all the stuff that you need. You know, kind of like the food pyramid. All the good green stuff is down on the bottom. You're supposed to have a lot, and ice cream is right at the tippy-tippy top, and you're not supposed to have much of that. It was a love pyramid. All the things that they had to have to be able to truly and fully love. And first, they did a little sketch on the woman, and they said, well, in order for the woman to truly love a man, she, and by the way, it is supposed to be a woman and a man. For her to really be able to love a man, she's got to have all these needs met. Then she is free to love fully. And I thought, boy, that's a tough order to fill. I said, well, let me read the fella's sketch. His started out the same way. Said he has to have all his needs met, and then he can fully love. Well, if she's not going to love me till I meet all her needs, and I'm not going to love her till she meets all my needs, can I tell you, ain't nobody getting loved in that house. Love is not about me getting all my needs met. Love is a choice. It is a commitment to say that I love you, I will give to you, whether or not I get anything in return. And that is the love that our Father gave to us. He loved us when we had nothing to offer to Him. Her love was a selfless love. Think about it for a minute, folks. Think about all that she had to do to be able to stand in front of Solomon. Do you really think she woke up that morning and marched herself, being a harlot, into the king's court and said, hey, I've got a problem, King Saul? That's short for Solomon. I'm not mixing up my kings, all right? You think she did that? Of course not. I imagine maybe it played out something like this. That morning she began to scream at that woman. The woman wouldn't hear it. So perhaps she went outside to the neighbors and said, hey, she took my baby! And they came over and said, well, we can't resolve this. I mean, we don't know which child belongs to who. They said, take it to the magistrate. So they went to the local authority. She said, she took my baby. Said, no, we can't tell. Take it to the higher courts. She went to the higher courts and still would not be given her son until finally, after many days, after many weeks, after many months perhaps, she was able to stand before the king and lay before him her petition. It was selfless, whatever it took. Hey, where's the attitude of whatever it takes? Whatever it takes to make the marriage work. whatever it takes to raise my family for God, whatever it takes to get my church to where they need to, whatever it takes to please my Savior. Where's the love attitude of whatever it takes, I'll do it? That's what she had within herself. She stood before the king, and think about it now. The king said, I'll slice the baby in half. And she said, no. She said, I'd rather live in loneliness the rest of my life and watch my enemy enjoy raising my own son so that he can live. She said, I will live in agony so that he does not have to die. I will take the pain so that he does not have to suffer. And isn't that what our Savior did for us? He said, I will take the cross. I will take the beatings. I will take the spitting. I will take the mocking so that they don't have to. His love conquers our foe, and his love certainly is a selfless love. But I want you to consider this. And consider this lastly. I want you to consider the satisfaction of the Savior's love. Would you say with me this morning that the love that our God has towards us is a pure love? That it is real? That it is genuine? I think we can plainly see that this morning. The one of us that is worst off this morning can still see the loving hand of God in our lives just at a casual glance. Certainly, we know that the love of God is a pure love. Certainly, I believe that this woman, her love was pure. What was the difference between these two ladies? We're going to make a contrast here. I want to make this contrast between pure love and pretending love. And then we're going to be all done. Are we all right? Fellas, if you're okay, say amen. Ladies, if you're all right, nod your head and bat your eyes. I'm not going to let you embarrass the fellas. All right, good. All right, hey, what's the difference between these two ladies' love? One was pretending. And one, her love was pure. One was the real deal, and one was just faking it. They had everybody convinced. But it was the love of that woman that showed the difference. How do you tell the difference between pure love and pretending love? Pretending love says, half's good enough. I'll take half. Pure love says, I want all or nothing. Pretending love says, half is good enough. Pure love says, I want all or nothing. Certainly the love of our Savior was a pure love because He did give all. But can I tell you what pure love desires in return? Pure love. And the saddest thing in all the world, listen, if you told me, Brother Joel, I watched a really sad romance movie, you don't have to tell me the storyline, I know. Somebody loved and they weren't loved in return. I read this sad love novel. Don't tell me about it. I'm not going to waste my time on it. You know why? I know what happened. Somebody loved and they didn't get loved back. Isn't that the saddest love story in all the world? I mean, you ever seen a little boy that wants his dad's attention? He can't get it. Dad brushes him off to the side, treats him like he's nothing. He loves his dad. He wants his dad's affection. And dad says, I don't care about you. Anything sadder than that? You ever see a little girl that wants daddy's attention? Daddy, do you think I'm pretty? Yeah, fine. Out of the way. Watch the TV. Anything sadder than that? Than a child that wishes they knew their parent or had some kind of connection with him? Is there anything sadder than somebody who loves and doesn't get a return? Or a boy that wants a mama? Or a girl that wants a mama? Is there anything sadder than a wife who tries to win the affection of her husband and he gives her the cold shoulder? Is there anything sadder than a husband that's trying to please his wife and she runs him in the dirt and treats him like nothing? Is there anything more sorrowful than unreciprocated love? I don't think so. You say, that's terrible, Brother Joel. Yes, just as terrible as it would be for a husband not to love his wife in return and a wife not to love her husband in return. So terrible a thing it is when our God loves us and gives Himself wholly to us and all we offer in return is a half. A half in our giving. A half in our church involvement. A half in our ministry. A half in our time. A half in our energy. There's no sadder love story than the unreciprocated love that God's people do not return to a Savior that gave us everything. What would you think of my marriage if after today my wife and I went back over to the very nice hotel room that your church has gotten for us? We went, we set the boys down and getting ready to relax. And my wife says to me, "Honey, I'm going to be heading out for a little while." And I say, "Oh, well, where are you going?" Can you imagine if she looked at me, and I always make her the bad guy? It'd be too believable if it was me. No. And she looked at me, and it could be either way, she or I, to do this. You know, she says, "I'm going out." And I say, "Well, where are you going?" "I don't want to tell you." "Well, what do you mean you don't want to tell me? I'm your husband." "Yeah, I know. But there are just some areas of my life that I like to keep secret." "What? Honey, but I love you." And she says, "And I love you too. But I'm just not comfortable you going with me to some of these places and being around some of these people that I have in my life." "But we're married." "I know, and I'm glad we got married. But I just need my space. I've got some things in my life that are just for me." What would you think of our marriage? You say, "That's not much of a love relationship." You'd be right. Well, here's what I say about your love relationship with the Lord. When you go places where you don't want Him, where you do things where He's not welcome, when you compartmentalize your life and say, "I'll give you this, and I'm holding this, I'm doing this thing that I want to do, and then I'll do this part with you. Lord, I love you," just like, yeah, you'll come to church, and you'll dress the part, and you'll act the part, and you'll have everybody fooled. Every judge in the world will believe that you're not pretending, that you really love God. But in the end, the King can see through it. Because the King sees your love. And if you don't really love Him, eventually it will show. And the pretenders will be found out. So my question to you this morning is this. Is your love for the Lord pure, or are you pretending? Are you offering Him a half, or are you offering Him a whole? Now here's what you're doing. You ready? I know it. It's human nature. You're running through your mind all the things that you do for God in this church right now. "Well, I do this, and I do that, and I hold this position, and I give this much, and I did this, and the pastor said this about me." But the question is not the things that make up the half you do give. It's what makes up the half that you have not yet given. It's not about what I am doing. It's about what I could be doing that I'm not. And therein is the crime we've committed against a purely loving Savior. What are you not doing that you could be doing? And I'll tell you what the invitation time is going to be for you. Okay? Don't sit there in your seat pious and act like you're doing absolutely everything that you could be doing. Hey, can I make a confession to you this morning? There are days that this missionary right here, I get to the end of my day and I look back over and I think, "Man, Lord, I didn't do half of what I could have done for you. Lord, I wasted some time today. Lord, I missed some opportunities." And it brings a measure of shame upon me. And can I tell you, that shame ought to be upon us this morning. If you can look back this week and say, "Man, I sure didn't do all that I could do." If you can look back over this year that's just about to end and say, "Man, I sure could have done a lot more. And this invitation time, I could have given more. I could have done more. I could have been a bigger blessing. I could have been here more. I could have been involved in ministry more. I could have done this with my family. I could have done that with my family." Whatever it is, the altar and the invitation time is for you. Don't miss it. Come down here and say, "Lord, I'm laying the other half of my life down on this altar, and it is all yours. I don't want to be a pretender anymore. I want my love to be pure." Heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'm all finished up. Is your love pure, or are you just pretending? You got the preacher fooled, you got the spouse fooled, but you can't fool the King. He's going to see through it eventually. Your love will tell the tale. Your love will be what shows forth whether you are just pretending or if you really do love Him, if you really do care for what He cares for. Are you offering Him a half? Maybe this morning you're not saved. Maybe you're still like this woman was at the beginning of our story. She was just a harlot. But the Lord made her something better than what she was. She was called a mother in verse number 27. Maybe this morning you know you're a sinner. You know that you're not saved. You're not sure if you died that you'd go to heaven. And you're saying to yourself, man, how could God ever use me? He could. He'd save you if you'll come down. He can make you something better than what you are if you'll come to Him. Is there anybody this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody's looking around, so there's no reason to be prideful and to be dishonest because God sees your heart. Is there anybody in here this morning you'd say, Brother Joel, I'm not sure if I died I'd go to heaven. Not sure I'm saved. But I'd like to know and I'd like God to make me something better than what I am. Please pray for me. Just slip your hand right up and let me pray for you. Just slip your hand right up and let me pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to do a thing. I just want to pray for you. I'm not sure if I died this morning, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure. Please pray for me, Brother Joel. Please pray for me. And let me ask you this, Christian. What are you doing with the other half? How many of us would be honest this morning and say, Brother Joel, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of only offering him a half. And I don't know what the area is. I don't know if it's giving. I don't know if it's service. I don't know if it's reading your Bible. I don't know if it's praying. I don't know if it's in your family life. I don't know where the area is. But you say in one area or another, I've been offering him half. And I need to get that right this morning. Please pray for me, Brother Joel. You'd raise your hand. You'd say, that's me. In one area or another, I've been offering him half. I've been offering him half. Yeah, a lot of hands. And like I said, many days I get to the end of the day and I raise it with you. So why don't you use this morning as an opportunity to give him the other half and say, Lord, no longer am I going to be a pretender. My love is going to be pure and legitimate. I'm going to be what I'm acting and claiming that I am. That's a child that loves you. Lord, please use this thine invitation. Lord, I pray that no one's feelings were hurt. I'm not trying to be unkind or mean in the presentation of your word. But we certainly do need to be straightforward. We certainly are a stiff-necked people that just need the Word of God laid before us in a plain fashion. I pray this morning that I wouldn't hinder anyone's response to your Word and what you want them to do from the message. In Jesus' name we pray. As the piano plays and the brother sings, you come. You're already standing now. It's just a matter of moving your feet. Half the work is done because you stand. Now you just got to walk forward to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, I'm laying down the other half. I'm laying down the other half. I'm not going to hold back anymore. I'm not going to pretend anymore. I've been pretending. I've been giving a half. And I'm ready to give my all. I want to give a whole. I don't know what the area is. I'm not reading the mail. But the King sees your heart. The King knows. And before He must pass judgment upon you, why don't you just judge yourself this morning? And say, yes, I am falling short of what God wants me to be and what He expects me and what I ought to do. Come down to this altar. Can I tell you this? You don't have the guts to come down to an altar in a place where a spiritual decision is encouraged. You won't have the guts to love Him like you should when you walk outside this church building. Bottom line. So if you mean business with the Lord, and this message was for you, and the altar's the place for you, don't wait for a second. By staying in your seat, when God spoke to you, that you can go out and actually live that decision that's laid on your heart. You better make sure that you do what God wants you to do. He put this all together for you. This message, this crazy old mission, this crazy missionary from the middle of the desert, He put it all in place for you. Don't waste this opportunity. He gave it to you because He loves you.
I'm not even going to try to add anything to the message. What a great message. Unfortunately, there's a lot of truth in it that we just half-heartedly give back to God. That's the unfortunate part. The good part is, of the unfortunate part is, it doesn't have to remain that way. We make choices. And we're a product of our choices. We can choose not to do it anymore. I have to confess, there are days also that I look back on my day and, you know, I could have done more. And in fact, far more than I like to think about. Far more. But I'm thankful for a gracious God that He continues to use. And I can't think of any greater thing than to be used of God. And what a privilege. And the longer I serve Him, I like that song. I really do want to do more for the Lord. Every year I serve Him, I just determine to do more, not less. Thank you for that message, brother. And thank you for representing us on the Navajo Reservation for those people. We can't go everywhere. I would go if God in a moment if God would allow me. You know, every missionary that comes, I say, Lord, if you want me, you want me, Lord? Not me. Don't miss me over here, Lord. I know I'm getting old, but don't miss me. And I would. You young people, and I really believe this, every young person ought to pray and ask God to send them. And if not, then ask God what He wants you to do. He definitely wants you to serve. But that ought to be your first consideration. Lord, do you want me to go? I believe all of our couples ought to ask, Lord, do you want me to go? And we'd go in a moment. And so many places, my wife always asked me, you want to go there? You want to go? I said, yeah, I'd love to. But, you know, God has a place for us. I'm thankful for what He's allowing us to do. But I do pray God call missionaries out of this church. And wherever that may be, could be there, could be somewhere else. But God is still calling folks to the mission field and to preach the gospel. And I'm thankful for folks that are still answering the call. But I appreciate Brother Haynes, the ministry there, and all the work that he's doing. And if you haven't gotten his prayer card yet, I'm going to have them go back to their table back there, get their prayer card, and make sure that if you haven't met them, they were here in our last fellowship meeting. Him and his dad both preached for us during that time. And by the way, we support Brother Nez, one of his young men that's saved there, surrendered. We support Brother Nez. He was in our missions conference this past April. And so there's a product of that work and just continuing on. So what a great privilege that is. And let's be dismissed. Remember, choir at 5, junior choir at 5 o'clock, then regular services at 6 this evening. Let's be dismissed. Brother Earl, would you dismiss us, please?